Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. If we have not met yet, my name is Brad. Just so thankful that you've all chosen to come and celebrate with us here this Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas to all of you. I want to say a couple special welcomes. I heard that Kevin, as we started the gathering, let the kids participate a little bit. Kids, we just want you to know we see you. We are so glad that you are here with us. And what we also know is that means the time is ticking here. And so a long-winded message with kids here is not good. So we are going to get to the point here, adults. We usually have a kids ministry, both for kids and for students, but we thought for a number of reasons. One, since it's Christmas Eve, we'd make it a little bit of a family affair. But two, we have hundreds and hundreds of volunteers who every single week serve in our kids building. And so we wanted to give them a little respite here on this Christmas Eve. And we've turned our kids building into the best overflow room in the city of Fresno right now. So to those joining us in the overflow room, I promise you it is the best seat in the house. Everybody here is actually looking at the screens anyway. So that's probably the best place to be. And then to those of you who are joining us from the community, just so thankful you're here. And if this is your first time here with us at The Well, we just want you to know a little bit about what we're about. We're committed to the Bible. We're committed to teaching the scriptures, and we're committed to the central theme of the Bible, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so what we wanted to do here in this Advent season is sort of finish this Advent season by talking about the fourth movement of Advent, which is that of the love of God. Advent, by the way, if you're maybe new to the things of God, is a tradition within the Christian church that goes back all the way to the mid-fourth century. So we're talking about an old school tradition where you take the 4 weeks preceding Christmas and talk about the hope that is in Jesus, the peace that is in Jesus, the joy that is in Jesus, and then, of course, the love that is in Jesus. And the purpose is meant to just kind of slow everything down and just remember him. There's a lot of distractions, especially in our culture, a lot of wonderful traditions like, I don't know, watching Elf and whatever else, which are great, and I think you should totally do that. However, it's even more important, I think, to be reminded of what this Christmas season is all about, and that is indeed Christ, and to draw us back into the real miracle that is the Christmas season. And sort of to do that, what I'd like to do is begin. I'm just going to read out of Matthew and Luke just a little bit of the Christmas narrative. If you've got a nativity scene, you could just sort of put that nativity scene that's at your house maybe in your mind as I read through this. It'll give you a little bit of a reminder. We'll start in Matthew 1:18. It says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her, but planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And then in Luke's account, we get a little bit more detail. In Luke chapter 2, he says this: Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken of all the inhabited earth. And everyone was on their way to register for the census, each to their own city. And Joseph went up from the Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, which is in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloth, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And as you know, the story continues. Of course, the angel appears to the shepherds, and the shepherds come to see this Christ, this child born to be the Savior of the world. Sometime later, we've got wise men who come from the east who bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Worth noting, myrrh, of course, is a embalming spice, if you will, used at burial. So here's these wise men bringing burial spices to a manger, because really that's the movement of your Bible. If you want to know what sort of the Bible is in four movements, it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Like that's kind of what's the flow of your text. And so here they are, they bring now embalming spices to a manger because they're celebrating something unique. It wasn't just the birth of Jesus, it's what Jesus then would accomplish. Philippians puts it this way. It says that Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the appearance of man. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. The whole purpose of the Christmas story is not simply the nativity scene, it's the cross. One leads to the other because this Jesus is the real miracle of the Christmas season. See, this God who loves us incarnated, he clothed himself in humanity to do something on our behalf. And that's what we're celebrating here in this Advent season. I want to just kind of walk through by way of recap the 4 weeks of Advent just quickly. I'm not going to bore you with four different messages, but just quickly walk through it because I think it's important, one, to be reminded. See, some of you are here and you've embraced the gospel and you see the real sort of miracle beyond all of the traditions and family things that we do and decorations and you see Christ. And I want to just be reminded of that because it's a wonderful reminder. But for others who are guests here with us, I want to introduce you to the real gift that is offered for us freely. And let's start with week one. Week one of Advent was about hope. And what's interesting about that is when you look through your Bible, what you're going to find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament is something happens in between that's like the focal point. Meaning in your Old Testament, everything's pointing to something that's going to come. All the way through the Bible, there's this sense of, but he's coming. Now, you don't necessarily know who he is, right? In the Old Testament, it might be someone who's from the line of Abraham or maybe from the family of David or maybe someone who's born in Bethlehem or maybe someone who, ultimately will be crucified. You just see these little snapshots. And it's almost like if you've ever seen a movie that takes a twist at the end, and once you see the twist at the end and then watch the movie again, you're kind of bored by it because you already know what happens. And so all the way through your Old Testament, it's pointing to the cross. In your New Testament, it's looking back to the cross. Jesus, in fact, makes a statement. I think it's fascinating. In John chapter 5, he's talking to a group of religious people who understand sort of the do's and don'ts of the Bible, the Old Testament, and want to live obediently to that. And he says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll find eternal life. Now that's interesting. So you're searching the Bible thinking that if I just live right and do what God says and don't do what God says not to do, if I just behave well, then I'll have eternal life. And he says, no. He says, in fact, it's them, the scriptures, that speak of me. See, the real savior of your Bible is not your ability to obey. It's not the percentage to which you actually do what God says or don't do what God doesn't. No, the real gift of your Bible is Jesus. And so the Old Testament looks towards it. The New Testament reflects back because he is the hero of the text from beginning to end. In fact, there's over 300 prophecies in your Old Testament that speak to the life and details around the life of Christ. Now, when I say prophecies, don't think fortune cookie stuff like you're going to have peace today. It's like, okay, that's so vague. No, specific things, 300 of them. I mentioned a few earlier, where he was born, how he would die, where he would live, etc. Now, here's what you need to know without geeking out on the math too much. There's 300 of them. The mathematical probability of 25 of those being fulfilled at random by a person in the history of the world would be the same probability of filling the entire state of Texas 2 feet high with silver dollars, painting one red, putting it at random somewhere, blindfolding you, flying you around in a helicopter, and you got one shot to pick the one. I mean, that's absurd. That's 25. We're talking about 300, and Jesus fulfilled them perfectly, which brings us hope in that if he can fulfill those perfectly, the things that have yet to be fulfilled, is it outside of the realm of possibility that just like he fulfilled the ones around his birth and his death, that he'll fulfill the ones around his second coming? I say absolutely, which is why Jesus is our hope. The second week of Advent, we talked about the peace of Christ. Now, this one gets a little controversial in that there's a very underestimated view of our relation with God as it relates to whether we're at peace with God or not. Meaning we tend to maybe better said, we overestimate how good we are with God and underestimate how bad it is apart from Christ. So Colossians chapter 1 says this, that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in Christ. And through Christ, he reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, we tend to think that we're good people. And I get how we get there because you probably live next to a neighbor that you think you're better than them. But what we're talking about is not our relationship, unless you're the bad neighbor, of course, then it's, you know. But what we're talking about is not necessarily our relationship as it relates to other people, like, okay, I'm better than them or they're better than I am. No, no, no. It's an acknowledgement that compared to a holy God, even my best efforts are like filthy rags. See, we tend to overestimate how good we are. Well, I'm good. I'm better than most people. So clearly, God and I are okay. And what I want to suggest to you is the reason Jesus is our peace is that apart from him, the Bible paints a very difficult picture, or maybe a very hard picture, of where we actually stand with him. For example, that passage continues, and he says this, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds, which is not a very good place to be. I mean, that's how bad it is. He says, yet now, through Christ, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. You used to be this, and now you're that. Now, I don't know if you've lived that experience. I've lived in this city a long, long time. I saw some people come into the first gathering today that knew me before I knew Christ. Praise God, there's no cell phone pictures of that. Because I was far from the Lord. I was this guy. And yet what happens is when you embrace the gospel, he reconciles you to himself through his fleshly body in death, which means something had to die because the wages of sin has been, are, and always will be death, which means what Jesus is for us is not a religious teacher. He's not a philosopher whose teachings we should follow. He was not a martyr who died as an example. No, he was a savior who died in our place. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say of Jesus, he is our propitiation. Now, that's a big word, but it means the satisfaction of. So Jesus died to satisfy the very wrath of God. 1 John put it this way in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and that he gave us his son, or sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. So he is our peace. Third is we talked about he is our joy. He is our joy. One of the things that happens is that when we embrace the gospel, we are brought into right relationship with God. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we're brought into a right relationship with him. And that's really where joy is found. See, for many of us, we think we can find real joy outside of God. So we pursue things that make us feel good, but I want to make a distinction between what makes us feel maybe happy or gives us a pleasurable moment to that which is joy. See, joy is deeply satisfying. Joy is something provided to us by God. And so what happens is when we embrace the gospel, something begins to happen in our life where we are now brought into a different relationship with God. We are at peace with God and experience a satisfaction we've never experienced before. Now that what's interesting about that is it really has nothing to do with your circumstances. You can be recovering from cancer and have joy. You can be dealing with bankruptcy and have joy. You can have anxiety and depression, and yet in Christ, there's still something there that is joy, because that's what God provides for us. It's not that we get eternal life one day. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Meaning that joy that we have is that come what may, he's here. And because he's here, he's with me. He sees me. He acknowledges me. He's with us in whatever we're going through. And that's where joy is found, that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in Matthew 11, Jesus makes a statement, and maybe you can relate to this, I don't know. I think he's dealing, when he says this in Matthew 11, to a group of people that are religiously fatigued. They've been trying hard to be good. They bought into this idea that if I live right, God will love me. And if I blow it, God's disappointed with me. And maybe you can relate to that same sort of causal religious relationship. I mean, some of you are here today. You don't go to church, but you're here today because it's Christmas. And you're like, I need to do something that God might love me. I want to encourage you with something that's not how it works. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's an invitation that we have through the gospel to come into relationship with God where our joy is found in him and him alone. And here's the good news. He's not like a variable interest rate that's like really good and then going to be really bad. He's not like the doomsday forecast of the economy for 2024. He is faithful and he is unchanging. And our joy is found in him. What he is our joy. Fourth and final week, though, of Advent is dealing with the love of God. And what we need to understand, whether we knew it or not, that centuries ago, something terrible happened. And in some ways, what happened implicates us today. Now, we need to recognize this, and maybe the best way to sort of maybe paint the picture is this. Some of you fellas inherited male pattern baldness from your mom's dad, okay? And you can get mad at him tomorrow at Christmas, that's fine. But you inherited something from him. Some of you, like me, inherited high cholesterol. Some of you inherited a tendency towards cancer. Some of you inherited whatever genetic anomaly that is part of your family. Some of you are taller. Some of you are shorter. Some of you, okay, all that. Some of you have big ears, whatever. Okay, so you inherited that. Well, we get that. Like, we understand that. We don't like it, but we understand that. We also inherited, though, from our ancestors something called sin. See, in Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account. Remember, I said creation, fall, redemption, restoration. There's the creation account. And for the first two chapters of your Bible, life is good. But it's a terrible self-help book because by chapter 3, the wheels come off. And in chapter 3, what happens is humankind enters into sin. And what sin is a willful decision to do life alone, on your own, without God, in what we've called autonomy. It's you saying, yeah. I got this. Now, as you can imagine, that's not simply something that happened. It's still happening. And just like you fellas inherited male pattern baldness, we all inherit this idea of autonomy. We have, at our very core, and you've seen it, not just a desire, a tendency naturally to do life alone, on our own, without God in autonomy. Have you seen it? Some of you are like, I don't know if that's true. I'm like, I don't know what news you're reading. But the human race has the capacity to do all kinds of awful. Like we have violence, we have war, we have broken families, we have battered spouses, we have abused children. Like it and we could keep going, okay? Why is that? Is it that those people are bad people and clearly we're not? No, it's that we all, at the core, have a tendency towards those things, and we've inherited. Bible says we are brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity. So we can deny it and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's like saying, yeah, gravity doesn't apply to me. Whether you agree with it or not doesn't change the fact that it is 100% true. The question is, how bad is it, and what's the solution? See, if you went into the doc and you had a bad scan, you're going to ask those questions. Okay, how bad is it? And what's the solution? Like, what's the plan, the program, the remedy? Okay, what are we going to do? Well, here's the thing. How bad is it? Well, let's see. You're hostile in mind, alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. You're enemies of God. You're children of wrath. How bad is it? All of us are in deep, deep trouble apart from Christ. That's how bad it is. What's the plan? Well, there's good news and bad news. The good news is there's a plan. The bad news is there's only one. There's only one treatment for the issue of indwelling sin. It's not good works. It's not going to church. In fact, it's nothing you can do at all. It's something that's been done for you, which for the control freaks in here is very hard to accept. You mean I do nothing? Yeah, actually, if you try to do something, you're going to booger it up. Don't do anything. Just receive it. Because it's something he offers you in love. See, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The highest expression of the love of God is a manger. The humility of a manger, which leads to the suffering of a cross, which leads to the triumph of an empty tomb, which leads to the glory of the return of our Christ. He offers it to us in love. And he invites us, by the way, to receive this gift of love by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that we would not boast. There is no boasting when it comes to Christianity. What Christianity is a recognition. It's a recognition of the awfulness that is inside, my sin that is in me, both in deed and in motive. By the way, can you imagine just for a second what it would be like? It says Jesus was made like us in all things, yet without sin. So he was born and lived a life we couldn't live. What was that life? A perfect life. Can you imagine, I can't either, what it would be like to live a life without sin? Some of you are like, I think I'm doing pretty good. Okay, so there's pride, so you're out. Not only, by the way, in action, but in motive. And that's what Jesus did. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we should have died. And then he offers us life of reconciliation to God through him by faith. How do you receive that? Well, John chapter 1 says, to many he has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You say, come on, it can't be that easy. I mean, all I've got to do is believe in Christ? Yeah. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 goes as far as to say this, that this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He or she who has the Son has life. He or she who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things for those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. See, the beauty of this expression of God's love is he redeems us by his grace through faith, and we simply receive what he has offered us freely. It doesn't mean the gift was free. He paid a very significant price, his death on the cross. But it means he offers it to us freely. Why? Because he is our love. So as we bring an end to this Advent season, I want to just sort of draw two maybe comparisons or maybe just two maybe different things to think about. For some of you, this is familiar. You've embraced the gospel. You know Jesus. You've received him. He is already the savior of your life. And I just pray that you're reminded of the riches that we have in Christ. He is so good. And by the way, to those who haven't yet, just know that those who have embraced Jesus, they're not smarter. They're not more spiritual. Their eyes have just opened to the awful reality that there is nothing good that dwells in them that is in their flesh. The willing may be present. The doing of the good is not. They needed a savior. They have embraced Christ. And so for those of you who are in that camp, could you just enjoy this Christmas season, the beauty of the miracle of Christmas of God incarnate given for you. But there's some who have yet to embrace the gospel. And friends, can I just encourage you that whether you're here for the first time or the 100th time, if you've never embraced the gospel, that's the first step. The first step is not a New Year's resolution to be more consistent with church. That'd be great. We'd love to have you. And we'd love to have you come but because you're going to hear the gospel. But that's the first step, is to embrace Christ. And if you've never embraced Christ, there is a gift that remains to be opened for you. And it is a gift that is better than anything you could ever imagine. Because if anyone's in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things pass away. New things have come. So you say, oh, man, I'm too much of a scoundrel. I said, we have room for one more. Embrace Christ. I passed a guy this morning that knew me from back in the day, long time ago. And we had a wonderful conversation about what it means to be in Christ. Because he's a God who renovates our life. And if you trust in Jesus, you will not be the same. Because he will renovate your life and make you completely different than who you were by his grace, for his glory and our good. And maybe for you, maybe today's the day where you embrace the gospel. If your heart is moving to that, if you think, man, there's something about that, I just want you to understand he loves you. and he wants you to live in relationship with the Father through him. And in so doing, by embracing the gospel, you will never be alone. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is faithful to begin a transformational process in your life. And so as we close, I would simply say this, just the reminder that he, Christ, this Christmas season, he is our hope. And he, Christ, is our peace. And he, Christ, is our joy. And he, Christ, is our love. And I'm all for the family traditions. And I pray you have lots of them, enjoy every single one of them. But maybe through them all that we just kind of see beyond them to the cross and realize the ultimate gift of Jesus, our King, with the humility of the manger, with the suffering of the cross, the triumph of the empty tomb, and the glory of his return. That is what we celebrate this Christmas season. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful that the gospel doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be plussed. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and that is the Christmas season. The fact that you, by your grace, would clothe yourself in humanity to launch the most effective and miraculous rescue mission ever seen. Lord, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and you made us alive in Christ. Thank you. And for our friends who are here exploring the gospel, whether they be here or whether they be at home online, God, may the gospel even now just begin to crack open their heart to see that maybe by faith they need to receive the gift of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, that through him they might have life. And for that, God, we'll thank you that you are faithful all of these years later to still bring us back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And we'll pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.